There's a lot of things that I could say about Tom Milligan at this moment. Do you realize the opportunity I have right now? However, the thing that I will tell you that I have experienced is his friendship. And in my book, that's the highest. I love all the things we're called to do, you know, all of the functions, all the gifts, all those kinds of things that we're able to, that God gives us to do while we're here on earth. When you have friends, you cannot beat that. And I heard a statistic one time that said if you have five excellent friends in your life, you are considered very blessed. That's how important it is. And Tom Milligan has been a very great friend to Pastor Perry and Pastor Lois Payne. And I am very thankful. So I'm going to introduce you, if you can stand and receive Tom Milligan.
Hi. I don't come to you as any kind of, don't claim to be any kind of a preacher. I'm a businessman. Been in business for almost 40 years, so I don't preach a lot, but I do teach. So hopefully we can get there, but have been here about 40 years. They haven't found a way to get rid of me yet, so we're still here. But, you know, as you get older, there's some certain things. I heard about this couple that as they were getting older, they were sitting there one night watching Wheel of Fortune. And the husband gets up and says to the wife, he says, I'm going to get some ice cream. Do you want some ice cream? And the wife says, sure, that sounds pretty good. Of course, they'd been talking about not remembering things, and so they'd said maybe they should start writing things down. So she says to him, don't you think you should write it down? And he says, I don't need to write it down. He said, all you want's a bowl of ice cream. I can remember that. And she said, and I want strawberries on it too. I really think you should write it down. And he said, I don't need to write it down. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on it. I can manage that. And she said, and I want whipped cream too. Write it down. He says, I can remember. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I got it. So he goes out in the kitchen. He's out there about 15 or 20 minutes. Come back and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. And she looks at it and says, hey, where's my toast? So anyway, one good thing about getting older is your brain cells finally get down to a manageable number. So we're getting there. So it is a privilege to be able to speak with you tonight. Thank you for asking and allowing me to speak. My wife is here with me tonight. This year will be 41 years in next month. So we're just getting started. Last week, for the first time ever, I have three older brothers. I'm the youngest of four. And we decided for the first time that we were all going to get together. So we went to South Carolina and had a couple condos down there. And the four brothers, and we're all still married to our first wives. And we think that's pretty cool. And there are 13 grandchildren. And 12 of the 13, are still married to their first wives. So it's a great legacy that our parents have handed down to us. So we're very thrilled with that. So thank you tonight for allowing us to speak. What I want to talk about tonight is something that is near and dear to my heart, and that is to unstop the wells. I'm here to tell you that God has a plan for your lives. I'm also here to tell you that you're going to face opposition. And I'm going to hear, and the goal of tonight when we get all done is that if you're facing opposition, my goal is to encourage you to push through and not stop in spite of what the enemy is trying to do and what the enemy is trying to say and the tactics that he's going to use. And I'm going to go through some of the tactics that I've learned in my experience of walking with God, some of the tactics that he's going to try to do to shut you up and sit you down. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about the plans that God has for you and how to overcome the tactics of the enemy. So when we get done here tonight, hopefully you'll be equipped to, one, recognize the enemy when he comes at you and tries to slap you down, and number two, how to deal with it when he does. Because the Bible says we are more than conquerors. The Bible says the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we've got to start acting and believing that we believe that and start acting like we believe it. So, the Bible says that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of mud. Sometimes I got to be truthful with you. Sometimes in my spiritual life, that's what I felt like I was pulling out of, was a mud puddle. And I wasn't getting forth. But what God's intention is that we have rivers of living water flowing out. That comes up from within us, and that we've got that life of God within us, and that we can minister where we go, okay? But you see, the enemy, the plan of God is that we have those rivers of living water flowing out of us, but the enemy's got a plan too. And again, I'm not here to bring us down. I'm here to point out the tactics. So, you ever been blindsided? It's not any fun to be blindsided. But if we know what's coming, we're better prepared for what's happening. I have lots of notes. Okay. Abraham received a promise from God. Some of his promises that he received from God was that he would be the father of many nations. That he would have a land that would be his. That he would have kids and generations, and his kids would be as numerous as the stars. As numerous as the sands of the sea. That was the promise to Abraham. Y'all remember those. Y'all been in the Bible enough to know that that was the promise to Abraham, right? Okay. Isaac was Abraham's son. Isaac was the son of the promise. Abraham had gotten a promise. I think he was, 75 years old when he got the promise that you're going to be the father of nations and Isaac's going to be your son. Or he didn't say that, but you're going to have a son and all this stuff. And it took 24 years for that to come to pass. Abraham, between in that 24 years, kind of tried to figure out his own way, and that didn't work out too well. But he did try to figure out his own way. But the promise that God made to Abraham, did it not also extend to Isaac? The answer is yes. It did extend to Isaac. This is a story. We're in Genesis chapter 26, if you want to turn there. But this is the story where Isaac had gone into the land where Abraham had gone to, where God had sent him. And Isaac had gone into this land as well. And the Bible says in Genesis 25, 26, that God had greatly blessed Isaac. Matter of fact, at one point, Abraham, they said, well, we need to go somewhere else and find a wife for your son. And no, Abraham said, no, we need to find him right here. We need to do it here. But Isaac had gotten so blessed by God that he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And the wells that his father's servants, this is, father is Abraham, right? That the wells that his father's servants, Abraham, had dug in the time of his father, the Philistines stopped them up and filled them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away. You've become too powerful for us. And so Isaac moved away and he went somewhere else. You know, he had the power. He had more servants. He had wealth. He could have fought them if he wanted to. But instead, he chose to move on at this point. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the names his father had given him. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, hey, that water's ours. What do you think you're doing? So they named that well Esek. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Because they disputed with him. And they dug another well. But they quarreled over that one too. So he named it Sitnah. And we're going to come back to that too. And he moved on from there and he dug another well. And nobody quarreled over this one. So he named it Rehob, that word. Saying, the Lord has given us room and we will furnish in this area, in this land. The first thing that I believe that the enemy will try to do, and the very first thing that I consider his tactic, is that he will challenge our belief system. Now, Isaac had the faith of his father Abraham. It was passed on down to him. What's the first thing that the enemy did? Is they plugged up the wells that the father Abraham had dug. This can be good and can be bad. The good part of it is it forced Isaac to start looking for his own resources and start looking to himself instead of looking to his father. He had to have his own, he had to develop his own. Okay? The bad part of it was the enemy was trying to stop the purpose of God and was trying to stop what God was doing in that day. That was the purpose. So the first thing the enemy will do, in my opinion, is he will challenge our belief system. You really believe that? You really believe you were healed of headaches? You really believe that you're born again? You really believe you were filled with the Holy Spirit? You really believe all that stuff that you think you got? And he'll challenge what you have. Years ago, I worked in a grocery store. And we were kind of a heathen place because we worked at night. And, you know, a bunch of guys working at night. You can kind of imagine the atmosphere. And a good friend of mine now, he's a pastor of a church in Upper Sandusky. He got born again first. Things started to change because they started talking about Brother Willie now. Well, the very night, it's kind of funny because we, you know, I worked in one aisle and Bill was in the next aisle. And the very night he was going to witness to me, it was a Sunday night, I had just gotten saved the night before. So he's going to start sharing Christ with me, and he starts talking, and I said, well, I just got born again last night. I've been a Christian 23 hours now. Well, guess what that did? Now there are two of us. And all of a sudden, we had the interest of everybody else in the store. They took us out. They want to know what's going on. What's happening to you people? You don't do the stuff that you used to do. And it caught their attention, shall we say. And they tried to challenge where we were at. And I remember, I was so young and dumb, I didn't know anything about God. And the one man said to me, well, I'm pretty good. And I didn't know the answer that it's not by works that we're saved, it's by grace. I didn't know that stuff then. I just like, okay, so you're pretty good. I've had a chance since then to set the record straight. But they will challenge what we believe. And it won't just happen when you're 23 hours old either. See, the Philistines stopped up all of Abraham's wells. Isaac was blessed by God. He was too powerful for the people that he was around. He became very wealthy. Why? Because the blessing of God was upon him. People were envious of him and his. I have, as I mentioned when I first started talking, I've been in business for about pushing 40 years now. Before long I'll be old. But the first 10 years that I, or excuse me, the first 20 years that I was in business, I doubled the size of the business in 20 years. I thought that was pretty good. But then I read a book. I've got a couple of them up here. And I read a book. I'm going to give a couple of them away here in a minute. But it's not a book. What it allowed me to do was catch the vision of God. That he had an idea. See, the Bible says that he wants us to expand our tents. The Bible says he wants us to be bigger. He wants us to have influence. And it changed my mindset. Nothing about God changed. What changed was how I see him. And in the next 10 years, the business has grown 15-fold. It doubled in 20 years. In the next 15, it's gone up 15 times. Now, is that because I got smart all of a sudden? No. Still doing the same thing I was doing before. It's just that I had a vision for what God was doing. So what? How many of you here right now have either want to start a business or already in a business of your own? The first one up here, I got a book for you. Come on. First one. How many of you right now feel like God has called you into a new area? Where maybe not necessarily business, just a new area of spirituality. First one. I got another one for you. Come on. First. The whole idea is to expand our thinking and expand what God's doing. within our lives and to see what's he about doing. And don't let the enemy shut you up. Because when it happens, people will get envious of what's going on. See, he had the ability to fight, but he didn't. He just, okay, I'll move. Okay, you stopped up my wells, I'll dig another one. Okay, you stopped that one up, I'll dig another one. Oh, you stopped that, I'll dig another one. Was his attitude of, I'm going to go and I'm going to press on, I'm not going to quit. In spite of opposition. The generational blessing stopped. I got to tell you, my mother was a great Christian lady. Pretty quiet in her faith. But, like I said, I used to work in a grocery store. And she had the opinion that you always got to eat. Grocery stores are safe jobs, right? You're always going to have an income. It's nice and steady. And then this boy of hers wanted to go out and go into straight commission sales. I found out 20 years later she thought I was nuts. But she still loved me, and she didn't say a word. And I've thought about that many times, what a blessing that was, that my mother, who thought I was nuts, didn't tell me I was nuts. She didn't throw water on it, because my wife and I believed that it was God speaking. It didn't make sense, because at that point I had a wife, two kids, and a mortgage. You don't do those kind of things. But when God's moving and God's speaking, it's time to step out in faith. It's not time to sit back and say, okay, I got a steady job. It's time to step out. And I'll be truthful with you, she had more faith for it than I did. Now, those of you that are married, I know we've got some marriage things back there, but we've been married almost 40 years. I've learned a little bit in the 40 years. And one of the premises that I've learned is God doesn't always have to talk to both of us. He'll talk to one of us or the other. And I would say that the five major decisions that we've made in our married life, where to live, kids, and all that stuff, three of the five, God's talking to her, not me. But I thought the husband was the head. His ways are higher than our ways. And it's been good. We're to submit one to another. Okay? God can speak to her. It's the same Holy Spirit. Anyway, all right, I diverge. Excuse me. But the generational blessing stopped. Abraham's wells were stopped up. Isaac's now on his own. My mother passed away 5 years ago. I'm on my own. I need to learn some of these lessons that we have. See, I believe that we need to have a heritage that we can give to our children and grandchildren. My family, it happens to be strong marriages. That's the heritage. That's what we're passing on, the ability to do that. Which, it's been a number of years ago, but I have one of my granddaughters will be 12 next month, since this is August. And when she was about 4, she was sitting on my lap, and I was reading her a story. And she reached up, and she touched my face like this, and she says, Grandpa, did God make you? I said, yeah, it's been a while, but he did. And then I can see her little wheels a-turning, and she says, Grandpa, did God make me? I said, yes, it hasn't been very long, but he's made you. And then one of those statements where you don't know whether to laugh or cry, she said, well, he's getting better, isn't he? What do you do? Yeah. One of my brothers had his grandchild in the back seat, sitting in the car seat, and he said, hey, Grandpa, when I get old, am I face going to look like yours? He said, well, your dad's first and then yours. But anyway. So he named the well Esek. See, he could have given up. He could have moved away, but he didn't. Okay? And the enemy says, if that doesn't work, if I can't get you to quit because I'm giving you some opposition and I'm kind of messing up your plans, if that doesn't work, we're going to move on to tactic number two. If you keep pressing in there. Disputes and quarreling. You ever had a dispute or a quarrel with anybody? Have you ever had a dispute and a quarrel with another Christian? How about one that you're married to? How about your kid? How about the people sitting next to you in church on Sunday morning? Because one of the things that the enemy will do, if he can't shut you up and stifle the plans that God has made for you, he'll put a stumbling block in your way, and it may be in the form of your neighbor who offends you. And too many people run away and don't deal with an offense. They leave and they go and they don't allow God to minister. And we will allow a dispute and a quarreling to kill the very thing that God has put in our lives. And we as Christians need to stop that. Am I meddling now? Okay. You see, when things start to happen, the word Esek, you know, man, the well that he dug and then there was opposition. You know that word Esek actually means disputes, quarrelings. That's what that means, because they disputed with him and they quarreled with him about the well that he was digging because it was on their land, so to speak. And so they started doing that, and the disputes and the quarreling was, you need to stop it. So they'll come at you, sometimes family. Again, the key is to hear God. Hear God. Hear God. You may have to go in your closet. You may have to spend some time praying. How long did it take us to make the decision for me to leave the grocery store? A year? 2 years? I think it was about 2 years from the time that when I first felt that I was supposed to leave before the door opened for me to be able to leave. And sometimes family can stop. Okay? Sometimes the church. Sometimes, see, Ephesians 4:2 says that we are to, I believe this is one of the bearings that the church runs on, and that's forbearing one another. And loving one another, forgiving one another. Those are the things that the church should run on. We shouldn't have disputes and quarrelings. We shouldn't have that kind of stuff in the church, because we all love Jesus and we're going to spend eternity together. And we got all this stuff, and yet, I don't like the way you dress. They're sitting in my seat. They didn't hold the door for me. They didn't speak to me. And we come up with all this stuff and we think that this is going on, and we need to stop it. Church, disputes and quarrelings. One of the things that I believe that the intent is kill our witness. That, well, I'll go to the next slide. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught a parable about the sower. And he said the sower sows the seed. And he said there's different kinds of places where the seed lands. But one of the first ones he talked about was that the weeds and the cares come up and choke it out. If I tell you I love you and then shut your hand in a car door on purpose, don't you think that my actions kind of cancel out my words? Don't you think that kind of destroys whatever witness that I might have had by me doing and saying things that are not really, you know, we can cancel our words with our deeds. I'm trying to remember, there was an evangelist said that we should witness to everybody that we see and sometimes use words. Okay, I've also heard it said that you may be the only Bible that people ever read. And if we're walking around and we're all down in the dumps and we're all, you know, upset and we're quarreling and complaining and griping, they're no fun to hang around that people. And as Christians, man, who are we? We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And this one is one we talked about in Sunday school about 3 or 4 weeks ago, that our mantle is in proportion, our testing is in proportion to our mantle. Have you ever been tested? Honestly, I do pretty well in the tests. It's the pop quizzes I don't do so well at. You know, the guys that cut you off in traffic. Lord bless them. we were stuck on, we came in back from South Carolina last Saturday, and our plan were to be here last Sunday for church, but a fire in a tunnel in Virginia had a different thought, so we sat on the highway for about 4.5 hours waiting for traffic to get through. So we ended up spending the night in Charleston, West Virginia, because we decided if we were 30, we probably would have pressed on and come on home, but we're 30 plus shipping and handling now. So it just didn't quite work. But when you can use that if you want. But Peter had a pretty big call on his life. The Bible says that Jesus said that they want to sift you like wheat. That's pretty intense. You know, Paul, he wanted to have things removed from him. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. You can make it through the way things are." Okay? Testing is in proportion to your mantle. And Jesus was tested by Satan himself. I heard a story a long time ago. There's an English evangelist teacher by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. You may have heard him or not. But one of the stories that I remember was that one night he was sleeping and he woke up and he felt this evil presence in his room. And he turned the light on and there was Satan himself standing at the foot of his bed. And supposedly Smith Wigglesworth said, "Oh, it's only you." Turned the light out and went back to sleep. That's the attitude we should have when we're confronted, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If that doesn't work, you're still happy and you're blessing God and you're not doing the disputes and the quarreling and he hasn't killed your witness and you're still pressing on in God, he may not be done yet. And that's okay. One of the things that I think people think is when they face opposition, it must not be God. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Noah building the ark, he felt some opposition. Isaiah, when he was prophesying, there was some opposition. We're going to get to Hezekiah in a little bit. When he was doing powerful things, he felt some opposition. Nehemiah, when he's building the wall, there was some opposition. Jesus, when he came in with his ministry of love and touching lepers and talking to Samaritan women and doing stuff you're not supposed to do, he had some opposition. Clear to the cross. Opposition does not mean you're out of God's will. Sitna, that was the next place. Remember, he went and dug the first well, and they quarreled with him, and they disputed with Isaac, and that was a place of quarreling. He called that well Esek. Well, he went and he dug another well. This one is Sitna, which means opposition. It also means they gave him a cease and desist order. Stop it. That's what's going on. Stop it. You know, Sitna, I really didn't know this until I started doing the study for this, but Sitna is the feminine form of Satan. I never knew that. So when the opposition came to Isaac, it was pretty high up in the evil world that was coming against him. I guess he should stop and move on. He's got some opposition. But he didn't. One of the questions that I believe that we as Christians get asked, who do you think you are? And the world will ask that question. Your family will ask that question. And sometimes even the church will ask that question, who do you think you are? Well, who are we? My Bible says we're living stones. My Bible says that we're royal priesthood. My Bible says that we're more than conquerors. My Bible says that we're God's elect. This is good news. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God. We're to have the righteousness of God inside of us. That's who the Bible says we are. We're kings. We're alive in Christ. We're not dead in the world. We're alive in Christ. That's good news. We're God's handiwork. He's not done yet, but we're his handiwork. We are the saints of God. We're citizens of heaven. That's who the Bible says we are. So who do you think you are? Got some of that in your vocabulary? How about you're the apple of God's eye? Mike Curtis, who's the worship leader here, tells a story about one time he was looking at his daughter when she was very little, and looked her dead in the eye, and what he could see was a reflection of himself. When we see this scripture, when God looks at us, you know what he should see? Is a reflection of himself. So the apple of God's eye, that's what it's talking about. So the question we'll get asked is, who do you think you are? Another one that we'll get asked is, or get told, that'll never work. Who do you think you are? And by the way, that'll never work anyway. The key is, what is God saying? Is God in it? How do you find that out? You go into your closet. You pray. You seek prophetic words. You read the scripture. You sit on it. You go speak counselors. You do things. That'll never work. Straight commission sales. That'll never work. In Marion, Ohio, that'll never work. And he will try to shut us up that way. Thank you, Jesus. But my God restores marriages. My God redeems situations. My God saves sinners. My God raises people from the dead. My God heals the sick. He provides everything we need. Thank you, Melissa, for sharing that. He provides everything we need. He brings walls down. Hallelujah. He cleanses lepers. See, Jesus touched people he wasn't supposed to. He makes axe heads float. That's pretty cool. You know, he calms storms. So if he can't get you to tell you that, who do you think you are? Number two, that'll never work. Number three, he'll come and accuse you of something. Now, I've been around church for a long time. Like I say, we've been here for 40 years. I was raised in a Methodist church, for what it's worth. So this was, you know, even this was pretty radical for this boy. But when... No kidding. I can remember when this church was young that we had a young man that, well, now he's an old like me, but he was leading worship and he was playing the guitar and he did a little two-step like this. And all the jaws that dropped. This was 1974, and I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it was. But God was in it. And you didn't hear that'll never work, or who do you think you are, or you're of the devil because you're moving your feet. Okay? See, when we accuse the saints, we're lining up with the devil. Please don't line up with the devil, because the Bible says in Revelation 12 that Satan is the accuser of the saints. So don't you do it, because guess who you're getting in line with? Yes, I'm meddling now. I'm sorry. There it is, Revelation 12:10. And the accuser of the saints, he's going to be hurled down. Please don't get in line with him. Don't accuse your brothers and sisters of things. Really don't. He will try to intimidate. You're just a guy from Marion, Ohio. He will try to guilt. How many of you here have ever sinned? How many of you will that sin hold you back from what God has called you to do? Should we let it? The call of God that, I mean, I believe you have a reasonable idea of what God, the call that God's put on you. Just a reasonable idea. You know, you may not have everything worked out, but you got a halfway decent idea what God's called you to do, what he's called you to be. Okay? If he can intimidate you from being like that, if he can get guilt to say, well, you can't do that because you have blank, fill in the blank. If he can stop you from your ministry, it's like stopping up your wells. What can you do? You can quit. You can stop. You can get mad. But that isn't what Isaac did. He went ahead and dug other wells. And by the way, the word dig, that is a verb. And I remember from, I went to public school, but I remember verbs mean action. And action means do something. And so he dug the wells. It was an active thing. Sometimes when we face opposition and God gives us something to do, it doesn't just end up in our laps. sometimes we have to dig. We have to dig into His Word. We have to push into His presence. We have to seek God and seek you first, His kingdom. And then all that stuff will get added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. Okay? So it's an active thing that we need to do. It's not passive, okay, God bless me. Although that happens. And talk to me, I'll tell you about some of the business stuff that God's done. He'll try to silence us. Shut up. You don't have anything worthy to say. But one thing I'll tell you, you've got that nobody else has, and that's your testimony. Nobody can ever take it away. He dug the wells. If you could turn to Isaiah chapter 36, and we're going to get into when Hezekiah also felt some opposition and had some things going on. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 2. Know that it's up there. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Hezekiah was a good king, by the way. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good king. He sought after God. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah, and he captured them. And then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army to Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, the palace administrator, the secretary, they went out to meet him. Verse 4. And the field commander said, I want you to go tell King Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy. You say you have military strength, but you've got only empty words. On whom are you depending now that you rebel against me? Look now, you're depending on Egypt. That splintered reed of a staff pierces a man's hand, wounds him if he leans on it. That's the king of Egypt and everybody who depends on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you can put a rider on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Wow. What do you think about that? See, Hezekiah, when you look around, all of the fortified cities had been conquered, and his vast army is out against him. I better quit. I better not. There's some pretty good opposition. After all, this guy said, the Lord is with him, and the Lord sent him to me. So what does he do? He tries intimidation. And the first thing that the enemy did is he stopped at the wells or the aqueduct, depending on which version that you of the Bible you're reading. He stopped there. And what is he doing? He's threatening Hezekiah and saying, you really didn't hear God. And I've stopped here at the wells, and I think Hezekiah pretty much knew if you stopped up the wells, you got a problem. And he threatens him with this large army. And he threatens him and said, I've already taken all the fortified cities. You're next. And you can't rely on your friends because Egypt isn't going to come help you. Who do you think you are? That'll never work. You better shut up and behave because I'm here and I'm coming. Now, I got to tell you, when you hear that from the enemy and you look out and you see that vast army that's in front of you, what are your thoughts? We're in trouble.
However, we serve a big God. And you plus God outnumber any army or any enemy that they can bring against you. Remember Gideon? What was it? He had 30,000 guys that he was going to go into battle with. And God said, you got too many. You need to sort them out. So I think the next number, it got down to like 10,000. 20,000 of them left. And now his army's down to 10,000. And they go, well, I can still make this work, God. You know, 10,000, that's a decent number. And God said, you have too many. And so he narrowed it down, and now there's only 300. God, who do you think you are? Right? And he started questioning. But I tell you, God brought a great victory. Numbers mean nothing to him. Fishes and loaves, they mean nothing. 5,000 people off a little boy's lunch, that means nothing to God. 4 lepers marched out, and God made them sound like a mighty army. And the enemy killed themselves. I didn't make it up. It's in there. Go find it. Numbers mean nothing to God. But when you get faced with somebody like this, it's time to say, okay, God, did I really hear you? Are you really telling me to do this? So, he stopped at the wells. He threw all these threats at you, intimidation. If you can find riders for, I'll give you the horses if you can find riders. See, there's the fear of the outcome. I've already overthrown the fortified cities. They're already mine. I've already destroyed all these other places. Didn't Hezekiah tear down all those gods? By the way, that was a little bit of a deception, because altars did Hezekiah tear down? He tore down the false altars. And he restored the true altar in Jerusalem. That's what Hezekiah did. But see, this was close to the truth, but not quite. Which is what the enemy will try to throw at you. Something that's close to the truth, but not quite. See, I've already conquered all the outlying towns. I've already built the overtime cities. You're going to end up the same. That will put fear in your heart. Deception. I'm going to trick you. If I can't conquer you, I'm going to try to trick you first. And the enemy will try to trick you. Did you really hear God? Who do you think you are? That'll never work. You're weak. Your friends aren't going to help you. You're all on your own. You can't depend on anybody else. You can't even depend on God. And that's what the enemy will kind of come to do. And what's the purpose for the enemy to tell you this stuff? Is to shut you up and sit you down. Don't let him succeed. Keep pushing. He'll accuse you and ridicule you. Just because this happens, I've said it before, but because this happened does not mean that you're not in the will and the purpose of God. Please hear me. That does not mean that. 2,000 horses, if you can provide the rider. And then, to cap it all off, he says, God told me to do this. Again, if we're not secure in what God has called us to do and what he's called us to be, this kind of stuff can really shake our witness, and it can shake our ministry, and it can shake our purpose in life. And I love verse 17. We're going to read that one. We're going to skip over to verse 17. I'll actually start in 16. It says, don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me, and then every one of you will eat from his own vine and his fig tree and drink water from his own cistern. La-di-da-di-da, life's great. You'll be a slave, but you'll have all that stuff. Lies. Why? To shut him down, because Hezekiah believed that God was in this and was there. So what are the answers? I've given you all the problems. Aren't you glad I'm not going to stop now? But there are answers that we can have in the scripture. What did Hezekiah do? We're going to skip over to chapter 37, verse 1. And when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he went to the temple of the Lord. Turn over to 37, Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers. He read it. He went up to the temple and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, God, you've made heaven and earth. We're in a pickle. That's the New English translation. Okay, that's right out of the Hebrew. We got a serious problem here. And we're sunk unless you come help. He went back to the source, went back to God. He laid the problem out before him. You got bills you can't pay, lay your hands on them. Say, God, I need your help. I can't do this without you. If you feel like God's called you to a ministry and it's not happening, God, help me. He'll tell you if you're off base. God, help me. Lead me. Do what I need to do. What are the answers? Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord. And God answered. Isaiah 37. And the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Cool. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. But he wasn't even safe there because the next verse, the people came and killed him. When we get before God and we lay out the plans, we talk to God, we get an understanding of God, what you have, we shouldn't let the enemy stop us. In spite of the threats, stopping up the wells, in spite of all the opposition, keep pushing. Keep pushing. If you believe you're doing what God called you to do, keep pushing. Don't stop. Don't give up. Genesis 26:20, after Esek, after Sitna, the two wells of disputes and quarreling and the one about opposition and cease and desist, he went and dug a third one, Reboath. This means it was an enlarged and spacious area. The blessing of God was there. He hadn't missed God at all. He just had some opposition. Hezekiah hadn't missed God at all. He had some serious opposition. Opposition does not mean you missed God. Is that upsetting any? Am I stepping on any toes yet? Opposition does not mean you've missed God. Okay? Release God's strategy. What's He called you to do? What's He called you to be? Do you believe that He's got that in your heart? Do you believe He's got that in your life? Is the enemy stopping you? What are the answers? Nehemiah 1:9 felt that he was called to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He was a cupbearer in another kingdom. He was basically a slave in another kingdom, and he felt God had called him to go back and do something. Actually, the king blessed him. Sent him out there, sent him with guys and sent him with money, and you go do what you need to do. So he goes. He's got the purpose of God. The first thing Nehemiah did in Nehemiah 1:9 was he repented. Now, wait a minute. He was God's man of the hour, if you will. What would he have to repent over? I thought God just called him to go do a mighty thing. And here he is repenting. Well, I got news. Repentance is one of the best gifts God ever gave us. And the ability to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go another way. And he can wipe the slate clean. And he can move the sins as far as the east is from the west. And you'll never hear from him again. What a gift. And repentance will cause us to be able to hear God more clearly than just about any other thing that you can do. One of the other things that I've learned is I went through a period of time a few years ago where I couldn't hear God. Nothing. It was like brass ceilings. The Bible talks about those. And I couldn't. It was nothing. And you pray and you do your things that you've always done that have always worked and you get nothing. Do you know what God showed me in that time? I'm reading John chapter 4. And there's this woman that Jesus wasn't supposed to be talking to. She was a Samaritan, which means she was a half-breed. And you don't talk to Samaritans. And number two, she's a woman. And you really don't talk to women. So this was a Samaritan woman. This is a double sin. Okay? So he's talking to her. And she's complaining to Jesus because she's saying, you Jews won't let us worship. We had to go get somewhere else and build our own temple. By the way, it's bigger than yours. And we had to go build our own temple. You won't let us worship in Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus' answer was in John 4:24? He says, the time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. Do y'all know what the next verse says? And God is seeking worshipers. And the revelation that came to me was, if I start worshiping God, I don't need to find him, because he will find me. That may be worth the price of admission tonight. If you're having trouble hearing God, and things aren't quite, you feel like you're praying to a brass ceiling, you start worshiping him, and he will find you. Repentance, the call. It takes courage to step out, to do things that God has called you to do. I don't know what it is. I don't mean to be at all, but a mom. I mean, if you're called to be a mom, that's tough. I don't know how she did it. We have three kids. They're all adults now. But one thing we never passed on to our children, we never said to them, gee, I hope you grow up and you have a kid that treats you just like this. We never said that to our children. But guess what? They grow up and they have kids that treat them just like they treated us. That's not really the heritage we seek to pass on to them. But anyway, God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Courage. Step out. There's a story in Mark 10. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 10, if you would. I'm going to read that too. One of our heroes in the Bible. And I do believe God has a sense of humor. I firmly do. Verse 46. Jesus came to Jericho, and Jesus and disciples, together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. A blind man named Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to shut up. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Now, this to me is one of the great lessons of human nature. Can you catch the swift change in attitude of all the disciples and the people around that just a minute ago were telling Bartimaeus to shut up? Hey, cheer up, buddy, on your feet. He's calling you. And he threw his cloak aside. Now, that's a little more profound than what it sounds. In that day, in order to be a legitimate beggar, one of the things that you had to do was go to the priests at the temple. This is in Leviticus. Show yourself to the priests. And the priest would make a pronouncement upon you that you were a legitimate beggar, that you had a true disability. You were blind, you were deaf, you were lame, you were whatever it was, that you had a legitimate disability. And they would give you what's called a beggar's cloak. So that when you're walking down the street going to the airport, and you see this guy sitting by the gate of the airport, and you see he's got this beggar's cloak on, you know he's legitimate because the priests have signed off on that. You notice the first thing that Bartimaeus did when Jesus called him? I don't need this sucker anymore. And he throws it aside. Now, when he felt the opposition, who did he feel it from? That's not a trick question. The guys that were with Jesus told him to shut up. Now, what did I talk to you a little while ago about? Sometimes the people in the church can try to pull you back in. Well, these people that were with Jesus told him to shut up and sit down and go away. But what good old Bartimaeus, he just, okay. It's not what he did at all. He got louder because he knew his salvation was at hand, and in the name of Jesus. Come on here. Come on, Bartimaeus. Let me talk to you. And he throws that cloak aside. I don't need this anymore. That takes courage to step forth when the disciples who were with Jesus tell you to shut up and sit down and you press in. Hallelujah, they didn't stop. So we've got this story, and Bartimaeus was healed. There's a story in John chapter 12 where there was a woman that had an alabaster box and it was full of expensive perfume. And Jesus was in the house. And what did she do? She took this box. The box was expensive too, by the way. And the stuff that was in it, I think the Bible says it was a year's wages, was the value of the stuff that was in the box, not counting the box. Okay? And she broke this over Jesus. And, of course, Judas was said he was concerned about the money because he was a thief. But sometimes we like things the way they are. And we love our boxes. I don't want to break my box. God, you gave that box to me. I'm proud of my box. But sometimes God says, break it. But I'll spill the oil that's in it, and I don't want to do that because I've come to love the oil too. And if I do that, I'm going to break the box and the oil. But what was Jesus' answer? Blessed. As a matter of fact, this story is going to be told a lot of places because she anointed me, and she loved me more than she loved the box. And she loved me more than she loved the oil. And it brought about change. So my challenge to you today is that when you believe or when you think or when you pray and when you see that God has called you to something and you get some opposition, what are you supposed to do?
This is the test.
You're supposed to quit, right? Keep pushing. I heard somebody say it. Keep pushing. When they tell you you're wrong, what are you supposed to do? Keep pushing. Find out where God's at. Do what Hezekiah did. Lay the stuff out in front of him and pray. God, are you still in this? God, what's the answer? I don't have the answer. I can't do this. He was right. He can't. But in God, God plus you is a majority. If you would stand, please. If the prophetic team would be available. For ones of you that feel like you're right on the edge, that you're standing right here, and you feel like you believe that God's called you to something, but you've got some barrier, something that's stopping you from breaking through. This is a night of breakthrough. This is a night to get your Rehoboth and to draw from the living, from the wells of salvation and not from your mud puddles. This is a night to be free. This is a night to push on and to do what God's called you to be. So if you feel that you're one of those ones, that you're right on the edge, and you just need a little push, let us pray for you and give you a little push. Come on forward. Let us pray for you and give you a push. Thank you, Jesus. If the prophetic team would be available to come and minister and pray. And Father, we just believe. God, right now, even as ones are coming, God, we welcome your grace. We welcome your ministry, and God, we welcome your power. For ones that are just not quite sure, for ones that believe you've called them to something, God, we ask for breakthrough right now. Father, we ask for you even to cause your spirit to rise up within ones to be able to stand and say, no, this is what God's doing. Holy Spirit, we welcome your grace. We welcome your strength and your mercy and even your courage to press in and not give up. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.